It is always good to have the privilege of opening the Word of God with you and sharing with you the things of the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to commence reading at verse 7, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God, and he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. God will bless to our hearts the reading of his inspired and precious word. Let's bow in prayer together. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of being able to hear thy word, and we pray that by thy Spirit thou would speak to our hearts this evening. Oh, encourage us not only to be hearers of thy word, but to be doers of thy word. And grant that in all that is said and done tonight, it will be to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last time I was with you, I spoke to you on the subject of the holiness of God. God is holy. We're looking at the God who has become our Savior. I want to speak to you this evening on those words of the Apostle John, repeated for us in the verses that we read together. God is love. I want a word of caution just as we begin. And I guess the word of caution is really to me from you, or to me on your behalf. Some of the things that I say tonight may not make God sound as if he is a God of love. I want to caution both me and you that God is love. And you and I who are saved, we can spend our lives in absolute confidence, bathing, as it were, in the ocean, in the fullness of the ocean of God's unchanging love. When John says God is love, he speaks of the perfection of love. He speaks of the fullness of love. He speaks of the unchangingness of love. And he says, child of God, this is what your God is like. But I want to suggest to you tonight that, first of all, love is not all that God is. I remember when I went to Bible college, I got my first theology assignment, and I was looking forward to something nice and easy to start me off. The first theology assignment was a question that I had to write a paper on, and it said this: discuss this statement, all God's acts are acts of love, but not all God's acts are acts of holiness. When I looked at the question, I wanted to go home. But you know, I learned a tremendous lesson in that study. There is no conflict. No conflict whatsoever between a God who is a God of perfect love and a God who is a God of perfect holiness. God's love never changes or diminishes His holiness in any way. And God's holiness never, ever diminishes His love. You see, God is not only perfection of love, God is perfection of holiness as well. And the basis of God's holiness is His love. And the basis of God's love is His holiness. And they cannot be separated. The one cannot take away or add to the other. And God's love never sets aside His holiness. That's what people are hoping, you know, who think that because God is a God of love, He'll never send anyone to hell. They think that somehow the love of God is going to overshadow or overpower the holiness of God that demands hell, and somehow love is going to win through in the end. My dear friend, that's not going to happen. There is no conflict in the Word of God, in God being a God of love, and God sending men and women to hell. It is the same book that says, for God so loved the world, that says that one day God will say to the ungodly without Christ, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. So God's love and God's holiness never change. And I want to say something else too. God's love is the reason for what we call God's law. I never understood growing up that the rules that my mom and dad gave me that I thought were either strict or stupid, without reason, I never realized for many years that those rules were made by people who loved me. And it was the fact that they loved me that made them protective and caring and restrictive, and made them teach me that there were things I ought not to be and things I ought not to do. It's hard to write, to sit and read the commandments of God and to get up and go away and say, these are the words of a God who is a God of love. These are the words of my Heavenly Father who gives me them because He loves me. One day I had a debate with my son. We were talking this morning. He left for college this morning, just before I left for Faith Bible Chapel. We were talking one day, and he was having difficulty just coming to terms with what I was telling him. I remember exactly where we were. We were in Liverpool. We were at a big garden festival, and we were walking around, and suddenly he turned to me and he said, "Daddy, is that one of God's rules or is that one of yours?" And I looked at him and I said, "Son, what's the difference? We both love you." You see, sometimes we have this confusion between God, who is a God of love, and all these things that the Bible says God expects of us, God restricts us as we feel restricted. Everything that God has given us is the outpouring of His love to us. And God's love never changes His truth. I want you to grasp that. Every word of this book is true, and every word of this book is given to us in love from a God who is love. One of the old Puritans wrote a poem that said that religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. Some people approach this book as if God sat down and said, "Now, what can I tell them not to do that'll take all the fun out of life?" No, God says, "What shall I tell them not to do? Because I love them. Because I want them to know the fullness of my love. Because I want them to live according to the truth that I lay down for them." There's no incompatibility between God as a God of love and God giving us His truth. Something else I want to say to you is that God is not only love, but if you read this passage of the Word of God carefully, you'll find that God is the source of all love. I remember the night before we got married, my sister and her husband-to-be were over in Liverpool with us, and they and my future wife and myself were out, and we got talking, and I said to my sister, "Until you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know what it is to really love your husband." Well, I want to tell you, that was just lighting the fuse of a keg of dynamite. She went berserk. There's no other way to describe it. She was so furious, she and her husband-to-be got up, and as she stomped out of where we were, she said to me, "I'll see you tomorrow for your wedding, but hopefully not after it." 8 years later, she got saved. She got saved the week before I arrived in Canada. They'd moved to Canada. She called and she told my mom. She called and she told my brothers and sisters. She didn't call me. She said, "Mom, don't tell him. I want to tell him face to face when he comes." She stood in Toronto Airport. She looked at me and she said, "I want to tell you two things." She said, "First of all, I got saved last week. Everybody else in the family knows, but I wanted to tell you face to face. I came to the Savior." And then she put her arms around me and she said, "The second thing I want to tell you is I owe you an apology. Because when you told me that until I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would never be able to love my husband, I hated you.
but you were absolutely right. Her husband's still unsaved, and it's only the power of the love of Jesus Christ that keeps them together. You see, this ungodly world that we live in, they've never experienced love, true love. They've never experienced the love of God. The Bible calls it agape love. Now let me say this, child of God. The Bible says that the moment you got saved, God placed this agape love in your heart. And He expects you to use it. He expects you to exercise that agape love towards Him and towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to that. But the unregenerate man cannot understand the love of God. Cannot understand even the concept of love. Most of what the world talks about today is just selfishness and lust. It's got nothing to do with the purity and beauty and strength and power of the love that the Word of God teaches. Outside of Christ, they know nothing about love. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And you turn that round and you say that everyone that knoweth not God and is not born of God doesn't love. That's exactly what it means. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. These are not my words, these are God's words. A young couple who just got saved down in Sanford. I sat with them last Thursday night. I said, "You've got a foundation for your marriage that you never had." A young woman saved less than a week, and she looked at me and said, "Yes, and we've got God's love to love each other with, not just our own." That's what God's Word says. Told you this morning, I met with a young woman who, she and her husband have separated. She said, "I can't love him anymore." I said, "No, the Bible doesn't teach that." I said, "The Bible says you won't love him anymore. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ." And I looked at her and I said, "I want to tell you one simple thing, and I don't want to make it over hard for you. You stood before God one day and you promised to love Him. Now, you may need help from God at this moment to love Him, but you've got to love Him." I never heard anything so ridiculous in all my life. All through this society today, we've got young men and young women, and they suddenly decide they don't want to love each other anymore. It's got nothing to do with love. Nothing to do with love. You want to know what true love is and where true love comes from, you come to this book. Let me counsel you young people. Don't be too quick to get out there and get married till you can look at the person you're going to marry and say, "This is the one that God has given me to love. And this is the one that God has given to love me." But a young man played baseball for me at the Christian school last year. And his ex-girlfriend got married yesterday. And I said to him, "You're not a bit jealous today?" He says, "No, I'm just totally relieved." Totally relieved. And I said, "What do you mean, Darrell?" And he said, "Mr. Gould, the second time I dated that girl, she sat with a piece of paper and a pen writing things down. And I asked her what she was writing. And she said, 'I'm just thinking of names for our children.'" Woo! That ain't got nothing to do with love, young people. Ain't got nothing to do with love. And let me tell you, the direction of your love is going to be ordained by God. I've done something at Sanford, and I don't say this with too much pride, that hurt me and hurt others. I told young couples whose parents had grown up in our assembly been in our assembly for years, that I wouldn't marry them. And they had to go elsewhere and get married. And when I was asked why, I said, I won't add to the divorce rate. I won't marry people my Bible tells me not to marry. One of them, the young man, is so clearly an unbeliever, so evidently has nothing in his heart for Jesus Christ. And the young woman looked at me and said, but Mr. Gould, somewhere down the line he might get saved. My Bible doesn't teach me that's all right. Somewhere down the line, when that marriage falls apart, I stand guilty before God for having disobeyed God's word. And so does that young girl who professes to know Christ. And I don't know what it is completely that's bringing them together, but it's not love. For you see, God is love, and the love that God gives is pure and good. Let me say also this. God's love is clearly manifested in the things that God has created. I know we live in a generation where believing in creation is kind of old-fashioned. And I know that we have all these eminent scientists lined up against us. Shall I tell you something comforting? They'll be lined up against us in eternity as well. They deny God and His creation today. They'll deny God and His creation for all eternity. And unless the grace of God and the love of God reaches and saves them, they'll take all their theories to a Christless hell. You know how long it takes me to read my Bible and find out that all their theories are not true? In the beginning, God created. And when I look at His creation, I see the works of a God of love. The wisdom and the majesty and the love of a Creator. And when I look at man, I see the desire of the heart of God to communicate and fellowship with His own created being, created in His own image. When you look at creation, it manifests the love of God. You look at what we call providence, God's daily provision. If God gave this world what this world deserved, we would have no food. We would have no fresh water. We would have nowhere to live. We would have nothing. Because that's what we deserve from God. That's what we deserve from God. But day by day, God loads us with His blessings. He pours upon us in His providence the reminders of His love. And you know the sad thing, I counsel with Christians who look at other Christians who've got more than them and they're jealous. And I always turn them around and I say, let's take what you've got and stick it in the middle of a little village somewhere in the heart of Africa. Or in Papua New Guinea, where Tommy and Connie Logan are working for the Lord, and let's see how what you've got compares with what many, many millions in this world have got. See, if we haven't got the best, God hasn't blessed us. I want to tell you that's not true. Everything that God gives us is a manifestation of His love and providence. And oh, that we would learn that that's true. You know what we would find? We would find that the Bible is absolutely true when it says godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't find many contented Christians today. Contented with the blessings that their Heavenly Father in love has poured upon them. But God's love is most clearly manifested in salvation. We read together in 1 John chapter 4 about what God in love has done. I remember when I was with you and I spoke on God's holiness, I said, God's holiness demanded Calvary's cross. Well, God's love provided it. God's love sent His Son to be nailed to that cross. And as we gathered around the Lord's table tonight and we remembered the Lord's death, we were reminded that here is the love of God for me. The Apostle John says in verses 9 and 10, here in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. God's love provided a substitute for me. Provided someone to take my place. We were thinking at the Lord's Supper of that cup of wrath. And Jesus drank it all. And not one bit of that wrath was for Him. But that cup of wrath was for me. And John says, listen, here's how the love of God was manifested. The love of God was manifested in that God sent His Son for me. And you could try and explain that for all eternity. You would never be able to find a reason why God's Son should be a substitute for me and die on that cross. But then he says, not only did God send a substitute, God sent a sin bearer. Listen to these words. To be the propitiation for our sins. To be the means of bearing and turning away the wrath of God for our sins. The hymn writer put it so beautifully, didn't he? All my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. Believing, I go free. No one's ever going to come up and say, Joe, there's one sin that you've committed that's not covered by the blood of Christ. There's one sin that you've committed that Jesus didn't bear. God provided a sin bearer who bore every sin that was mine in His own body to the tree. God provided a Savior. You know, sometimes we forget to talk about Him as a Savior. Isaiah chapter 12 says, the Lord is become my salvation. The Lord is become my salvation. Tell me, when was the last time you told someone you're saved? When was the last time you told them that you'd been rescued from the guilt and desert of your sin and that you're saved and that you're saved for all eternity? Last time I told someone that, they said to me, what are you saved from? Hell. You saved from hell? I am. You saved from sin? I am. The love of God did it. The love of God sent His Son for me. Let me ask you a question. What is the love of God doing in your life today? Remember, if you're not saved, the love of God isn't in your life. I wrote down three things. If God is a God of love, and He has saved me, and He has put within my heart this agape love, then I'm to be a mirror image of God's love. Is that true? Can the love of God be placed in my heart and I be a recipient of this great love, and it not be seen in me? I don't believe that for one moment. How much of the love of God do people see in us? First of all, let me say this to you. God's love in us produces love for Christ. Verse 19. We love Him. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. So the first thing the love of God produces in us is love for Jesus Christ. I want to address this to the young people again. This world loves to make you ashamed of saying that you're in love with Jesus, that you love Him. Don't allow them to make you ashamed. I was so proud of my son this morning as he took his Bible and he put it in the top of his bag and he turned to me and he said, "Daddy, as soon as I get to my room, I'm going to take my Bible out and I'm going to set it on the little table beside my room, beside my bed. I want everybody to know right from the beginning." I said, "Son, you'll do fine. As long as you maintain not being ashamed of loving Jesus Christ." See, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what being saved is all about. And if we love Jesus Christ, it's being the mirror image of that love of God which we have received. But if you read those verses and many other verses in John's writing, you'll find that we've got to love one another. And you have to forgive me saying this, that's when it starts getting harder. I'd love to be able to tell you tonight that every believer you're ever going to meet is going to be easy to love. But as soon as I walk down from the pulpit and you and I start talking, you'll realize that I wasn't telling the truth. Because every one of us, in spite of having received the love of God, every one of us have our own quaint little ways that in some way make us hard to love. I meant what I said on Song of Solomon chapter 5. The more you get to know me, the less you like me, but the more you get to know Jesus, the more you'll love Him. The more you'll love Him. But the Bible says that because we've received the love of God, we've got to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean we go around the assembly and we pick the people that we can love and we love them. Jesus says if you do that, you're no better than the Pharisees. How are you going to make sure you're able to love? Well, pick the most unlovely and love them. And if you can pick the most unlovely, then you'll be able to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I get tired of him, "But preacher, you don't know what they've done. And you don't know what they've said. And you don't know how hard it is." No, I live in a different world from you. Nobody ever upsets preachers, don't you know that? I worked about 70 hours this week getting the new school ready, and there's a man who's a builder. And he's got three kids coming to the school, and it was 10 o'clock nearly on Friday night, and I was still sweating. I'd been there from about 7 o'clock in the morning, and he drove up and he said, "Do you think we're going to get it ready?" And I thought, "We? We?" I said, "Yes, we're going to get it ready." I bit my tongue. I didn't say what I thought. I said what I knew I should say. It's hard. When you're working for the Lord and you're in there in the thick of it and you're at the front end of the battle and brothers and sisters in Christ are nowhere near you to encourage you, and the Lord says, "You've got to love them. Because if you don't love them, you'll never get them in the front end of the battle with you. You've got to love them." And if God is love, and He's put that love in your heart, then you've got to exercise that love to your brethren and sisters. I mentioned husbands and wives. Let me say this to you. Long time ago, I realized I was hard to live with. And God has had to give my wife a special double portion of love. Remember hearing a preacher saying, "You people sit out there and you think how wonderful this preacher is. There's a little woman sitting down there and she goes home with him every night. You want to know the truth, you ask her." But let me tell you, husbands and wives, God says if you love Him, He'll give you the grace to love one another. In fact, He goes further than that. He says He'll love one another through you. So that it will not be a human love, but it will be the very love of God that binds you together. I want to finish by saying this. You're going to be a mirror image of the love of God. You're going to love those without Christ. The young man serving prison time in Clinton, North Carolina. I've worked with him for 6 years since I came to America. His parents don't want anything to do with him. They won't receive a phone call. Nobody write to him. Nobody wants anything to do with him. And he calls me collect once a week. And I go to visit him, and I write to him. And his mom and dad have looked at me and said, "Why do you do it?" And I said, "Because he has to see the love of God in someone." My own wife has said to me when I've taken the telephone bill and looked at it and said, $32 in a month collect calls. Why do you do it? How else is he going to see the love of God? Let me ask you, how do you reach out in love to the world around you? The easiest thing in the world is simply to condemn them. You're all sinners and you're going to hell. And I know people who can even say it with a smile on their face. But Jesus walked amongst people just like them. And He loved them. He loved them. He reached out, desiring that they should be saved. Even the ones who spat on His face, even the ones who crowned Him with thorns, He lifted His voice to the Father and He said, "Father, forgive them." Tell me, do you believe that God is love? Do you believe that those who are the children of God have received that love? And are to exercise that love. Remember that the next time husband and wife don't see eye to eye, you're having words. Remember that the next time you and your brother or sister in Christ are having differences of opinion. Remember that when you go out into the world and you rub shoulders with those without Christ. You're to be a mirror image of God's love. For God is love. God is love. Leave their eternal judgment to God. Leave their condemnation to God. Just tell them, show them, just love them as Christ loved you. You believe God is love? You'll show it tomorrow, whether you really do or not. Let's pray together. Father, we stand humbled when we read Your word, and it says that whosoever loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Oh, we take so lightly the fact that You are a God of love, and that You have placed that love in our hearts. Oh, we pray that we may be channels of that love. In our homes, in our fellowship, and in the world in which you have left us, that they may see the love of God in us. Separate us with your blessing this evening. Grant that you would teach us what it means to love him and to love others because of him.